Before I get started, I am going to ask us to pray one more time. So we just got done praying for a church completely around the world. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to pray for you right now. I want you to pray an expectancy prayer. The Bible says that God stands at the door and he knocks. That passage is talking to churches. It's talking to Christians. And what that tells me is that there are areas of our life that we've shut God out. And my prayer this morning and this week has been that God would convict us and show us areas in our life that we have closed doors on him. And you'd ask God, show me that area in my life. Allow me to open that door so that I can hear from you. I don't want this time to be wasted. The Bible says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Make that your prayer. God, we desperately need you. We need you to speak truth into our lives. We need healing from our brokenness. God, we need a word from you today that will help us follow you in a way that we've maybe never followed you before. And so we come expecting for you to do what only you can do. God, use your word. May it be alive and powerful in our lives. And we all say together, amen. So we are in our second week of a series called How Did We Get Here? And I don't know if you've ever been driving somewhere or walking somewhere and you're like, okay, I don't know where I'm at. Like, how did I actually get here? Some wrong turns. Your GPS is like recalculating. You're like, I just don't know. And I think sometimes in our life and in our culture, it's not that we've gone to the wrong town. It's like we find ourselves in a mess and we're like, how did I find myself in this mess? Like I never thought that I would be in this place. Never dreamed of it. And why is that? And I think sometimes our approach to fixing our mess falls short. Like if we can just have the right president in the White House, that would fix all of our problems. And legislation doesn't fix morality. Like, if we could just get our neighbors to move, like, life would be so much better, right? Or our kids, like, it's always like, if something else were to change, my life would be better, because the brokenness is out there. It's my spouse, it's not me, right? It's the other person. It's my teacher. It's my coworker. It's my boss. They're the ones broken. They're the ones that make my life difficult. And so we've been looking at different words in the Bible that give us a fuller picture of our brokenness. Because this is not what God intended when he created mankind. This is not what he created. Because when he created, he said, this is good. This is good. This is good. And life is not good. It's broken and it's messy and it's painful. And so we're looking at these different words that give sort of a fuller picture, like an in-color, three-dimensional view of our brokenness. Not so that the Bible can go, you're broken, you're messed up, sorry. It's so that we can say, okay, this is a mess, and how does God fix that in our lives? And so last week we looked at a word that was the general word for sin. And it simply meant to miss the mark. And we do that all the time, okay? We do it in our lives, even when it's not like a sinful missing the mark. I go to the gun range and I miss the mark. Not that I miss the paper. I always hit the paper. But I'm shooting for the little dot. And unless it's close, I don't hit it, okay? I miss the mark. And we miss the mark in our own lives. Other words that the Bible uses transgressions and iniquities. How many of you use those words this week? Right? Those are not words that we normally use. People are like, they wouldn't even know what they mean. Like, you're talking about iniquity. What are you talking about? But those are the words that help us to understand, like, the fullness of our brokenness. And today we are looking at the word transgression. The word means to offend someone. It means to rebel. It means to break trust. That is the concept behind the word transgression. And these words give us a profoundly deep understanding and diagnosis of our human heart. It gives us a context to work in what our world, the world around us. And so I want to ask two questions, and then I want us to say, okay, how does the Bible address this? The first question is, how did we get here? If God said this is good and what we live and experience is not good, how did we get here? And then how does a relationship with God impact our lives? So let's ask the first question, how did we get here? Why are we like this? And the Bible tells us it's because we have sinned. Not just missed the mark, but we have transgressed. We have rebelled. We have broken trust. We have offended. The word that's used in the Hebrew is called pesha. Can you say that word? Pesha. Was there a Christian rock band? Pesha? Petra. Okay. I was close. Right? I was close. So Pesha. That would be a really weird name for a Christian band. Sin. Yeah, we're sin. Come join. Pesha, not Petra. Okay. The Greek is peritoma. Can you say that? Peritoma. So now you guys know Greek and Hebrew as much as I do. No. But those words mean to violate someone's trust. So this type of sin is personal. This is the type of sin that happens between two people. We break trust. We rebel. We violate confidence. We betray friendships. And there are many different ways that this is manifested or lived out in our lives. And again, this word is not just a biblical word. I mean, it describes when we break contracts. So I'll give you two examples. One is in the Bible. So when two nations are in an agreement, they're in alignment, right? They're alliance. They're in a treaty. You don't do this, we won't do this. If you do this, we'll do that. That's the contract. That's the agreement. When one country violates that, they're in pesha. They're in transgression. They're in violation of the agreement that they had made to keep peace. In 2 Kings, we're not going to read it, but in 2 Kings, Israel and Moab are in an agreement. Now, it's not a mutual agreement because Moab is a smaller community and Israel's sort of forcing them to be in this agreement. It's a sort of an unhealthy situation to begin with. They're forced to be in this relationship. But the agreement is, we won't hurt you. We won't beat you. This is Israel. We won't beat you up if you will give us taxes every year. And the tax is 100,000 lambs and 100,000 wool from rams. So like 200,000 of their animals every single year are offered to Israel. That's a good deal for Israel. Not so much for Moab. And Israel's king, Ahab, he passes away. He dies. Very wicked king. And Moab's like, this is our chance. This is our chance to rebel against our oppressors. And they said, we're not doing it anymore. You're not getting our sheep. You're not getting our wool. We're done with this agreement. And the word that is used in them breaking that contract is pesha. You can read the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 1, 2, and 3. Crazy story how it ends. Ends with a human sacrifice. The king of Moab sacrifices his own son on the wall of the city gates. And it sort of freaks Israel out. And while they were winning the battle, they retreat. But the idea is that they broke their contract. Had nothing really to do with, like, we're sinning against you. It's like, no, we're not doing that anymore. But that's the idea of Pesha. I'm breaking my contract. I'm breaking my word. We're going back on it. Another example of this is if a friend broke into your house and stole something. Now, technically, they would be a thief, and stealing is a sin, but they also pesha against you because there's a trust that you have with your friends that they're not going to steal your stuff, right? Now, they can borrow it, and sometimes they don't return it. Is that stealing? Yeah, okay. So that even if they ask and don't return it, they pesha against you because they're breaking their word, especially if they say, I'll bring this back. You know, that's pesha. That's the idea of the word that we're describing so that we get a fuller understanding of the brokenness that's not only in us but around us. And so the Bible is a long story of people in pesha towards God and their fellow man. It starts in the garden. And God is constantly bringing judges and prophets apostles to approach and to point out pesha in people's lives so that they can repent. A lot of P's there. So it has to be true. But it begins with Adam and Eve. Now, we're not going to look at Genesis' account. We're going to look at Paul's account in Romans chapter 5. And this is what Paul says, where this all begins. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, that sin is peritoma or pesha, sin, peritoma or pesha, entered the world, Adam's sin of rebellion, brokenness, mistrust, gone back on his word, brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Everyone has rebelled. Everyone has broken trust. So what this verse is saying is that Adam was the very first person to pesha. The very first sin wasn't murder. It wasn't lying. It wasn't stealing. It wasn't coveting. It was peshing. God said, what I don't want you to do, and the agreement is, you eat everything besides this one tree. And Adam and Eve said, okay, that was the agreement. And they went back on their word, and they peshed against God. They broke covenant. They broke relationship. And what that means is that was passed down to all of us. Sort of like that genetic gene that's passed down from Adam. It's dysfunction, so it's passed down to all of us. But we can't use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, that's just my nature. That's just my personality. No, because we all add to that pesha. We daily participate in pesha. You might have peshed this morning. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because there would be people that wouldn't raise their hand and they'd be lying. So now you're lying in church. That's a double whammy. And then there's people that don't raise their hand for anything. How many of that's you? I don't raise my hand for anything. Oh, I thought. See, you wouldn't even raise your hand for that. But think about it. Like driving here. This morning, getting ready with your spouse or with your kids or someone you didn't even know. Did you transgress? Did you violate your own conscience? We pesha all the time. And the consequence or the implication is Adam and Eve experienced separation from God. Their relationship was no longer the way it was before they peshed. Pesha brings dysfunction. It brings death. It brings pain. It brings brokenness. Not only in Adam and Eve's life, but also in ours. And they experience this separation from God. But God comes along and he makes a temporary covering for them. Their covering wasn't enough. And that's why I say when we try to fix things ourselves, it's never enough. Our fix is fig leaves. compared to God's covering. So God comes in and he covers. So how does God's relationship fix our pesha? Well, let's look at that, because Paul continues to talk about this brokenness that we experienced through Adam and Eve and we experience today. He says this in verse number 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin, his pesha, and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, it brought death. That was the consequence. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness through one man who's Christ. So notice what that verse is saying. Our sin, our pesha, our missing the mark, and all the different words that described our brokenness is great. But notice God's grace. Notice his forgiveness, he says, is greater. That means there's nothing that you can do in peshing or in missing the mark that God's grace is not greater. Aren't you grateful for that? That while we continually to sin each and every day, God's grace, his forgiveness, his faithfulness is greater. He says in verse number 16, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin, it led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads us to being made right with God. So what Pesha brings and what God offers is completely different, and God's gift is greater than our sin. He goes on to say in verse number 17, for the sin of one man, Adam, caused death. So you have condemnation, you have death. But the even greater, notice he keeps using this idea that it's even greater. We sang about God's greatness. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all those who will receive it will triumph over sin and death through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin keeps talking about the brokenness, brings condemnation to everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life. So Pesha brings separation. It brings dysfunction. It brings pain, and it brings death. God's grace, which is greater, God's faithfulness, which is greater, God's new life, which is greater, takes care of our Pesha. So God responds to our betrayal to him and our betrayal and rebellion to others with his trustfulness. Our untrustworthiness is covered by his trustworthiness. Jesus doesn't just show up and give us a new life. He shows us how to live this new life. It's not just enough to say, I've been forgiven. We have to live in that forgiveness, and we have to offer that forgiveness. So when bad things happen to me, it's not God peshaing me. How do you respond when someone sins against you? When they rebel against you? When they break trust? When they transgress? Now, I'll speak for me. When I'm in my sinful nature, I respond back. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? But someone says an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. And that's true. And that's how we live our relationships. You did this to me, so I'm not going to just do this. I'm going to do this. Oh, you did that? I'm not going to just do this. I'm going to do this. And we continue to do that in our relationships. We pesha with greater passion to punish. Man, the peas are just coming. They're just coming. To punish the other person. Because we don't want to forgive them. We want to punish them. Because they've hurt us. And God doesn't do that with us. Even when we pesha, rebel against him, break trust with him, he doesn't do an eye for an eye with us. A perfect example of this is a story we find in the Gospel of Luke. It's a beautiful story. It's a very familiar story if you've been in church. It's the story of the prodigal son. Just to give you some context before we start reading, there's this father that has two sons. And the younger son goes to the father and he does something that no son, good son, would ever do. He asked for his inheritance early. Like that is pesha. That is breaking trust. And the father gives it to him. Which now the father looks bad. In the community, it's like this kid has taken. Essentially, what the kid said is, "Dad, I wish you were dead because I want your money." That's essentially what he's saying. He takes the inheritance that's his, and he goes and he wastes it. You talk about, like, tabloids. You talk about talk around the water cooler, the water bubbler. Like, everyone is talking about this family. Did you hear what that kid did? How disgraceful. I can imagine the dad walking down the street and hearing the whispers, because now it makes him look bad because of what his family has done. He has brought shame to his family by his actions. He wastes the inheritance that his father's given him, and this is where we pick up the story, because now he wants to come back because he has nothing. Verse number 20. So he returns home to his father, and while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love. Whoa. What? I don't know that I would have responded that way. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son to break his neck. No, that's not what it says. To embrace him and to kiss him. His son said to his father, "I have sinned against you." Oh, you think? I don't know how long the son had been gone, but the father had been experiencing the shame the entire time that the son has been gone. He has sinned against his father. He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," which that could have been a good punishment. He says, but his father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him. Get the ring, the symbol of our family, the one that gives him a right to speak for our family, even though he has disgraced our family. Give that to him and let him put that back on." And he says, "Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead, and now he has returned home. He was lost, and now he is found. So we must celebrate." It's interesting. The son humiliates, disgraces his father. Now, in the Old Testament, that was punishable by death. So many theologians and commentaries believe the reason that the father ran to the son, because that's something else that was countercultural. Older men would not run. It was a sign of disrespect. It was not dignified. So it was not something that you would do. But the father breaks all cultural norms, runs to his son and embraces him. And many commentaries believe it was to shelter the son from the community wanting to kill him, wanting to give him what he deserved. And the father, who is a representation of Christ, God, was giving him what he didn't deserve. It was greater. He was protecting him. This is a beautiful picture. What I'm saying is God does not pesha with us when we disgrace, when we rebel, and when we break trust with him. He does not give an eye for an eye. Aren't you thankful for that? That there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That does not mean there are not consequences. This young man spent his entire inheritance. And while he was given back a rightful place in his home, he never got back his inheritance. It was wasted. It was gone. He lived the rest of his life as a family member, but he didn't have his inheritance. That was the consequence of it. But his father never stopped loving him. So the consequences that we experience are not because God is pesha against us. It's just a natural result of our brokenness. I don't need people out there to cause me to pesha or miss the mark or iniquity or lust. I have pesha, I have iniquity, I have transgression, I have lust in my heart. And while I might not be able to do things that fix my community and fix my world, I can do things that fix me. If you're taking notes, there's two thoughts that I want you to write down. The first one is this: forgiveness is the path to emotional and spiritual and even relational health when someone has peshed against you. When someone has sinned against you, the healthy thing to do spiritually, emotionally, and relationally is to forgive them. I know that's not easy. Because it wasn't just a one-time deal. Like, this father forgave his son for the worst thing that a son could ever do to a father. And maybe you have a similar story where someone you love and cared about, family member, friend, betrayed you, hurt you, and it wasn't just a one-time hurt. It was like years and decades. The path to health is forgiveness when someone has peshed against you. And if you have peshed against someone else, you've sinned against them. The path to health, emotional, spiritual, and relational health is for you to repent. So depending on which way the pesha is going, it's either offering forgiveness or repenting of your sin. That leads to health in your relationships. You see, the more that you get comfortable with your pesha, with your sin, the more you tolerate it. The more we justify it. I didn't really mean that. I know I said it, but I didn't really mean it. You actually had it coming. And we justify it. What we want when we pesha against someone is we want forgiveness. But when they pesha against us, we don't want forgiveness. We want revenge. We want the eye for the eye, which leaves us blind emotionally and spiritually and relationally. And then we wonder why is the world broke? Why are we in such a mess? Because we won't even address the brokenness that's in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you said you are my Lord and Savior, you do not have the right to not forgive. You do not have the right to be bitter. You do not have the right to not forgive. You don't have that right. And when you refuse to do those things for other people, not only are you pesha against them, you are pesha against God. And sin never leads to life. It never leads to health. It never leads to restoration. It doesn't. Why? Why does he say that we have to do that? Why do we forget sometimes? So let me ask you this. If you were the son that did that to your family and your parent responded not for an eye for an eye, but with love, how would that affect you? Wouldn't you think that you would live the rest of your life when someone offended you, that you'd be quick to forgive? That when someone hurt you, that you'd be quick to forgive and work through the problem? Like, you would hope that that would be your response, right? But the Bible tells us of another story where a guy who had been given a great debt, he'd been forgiven a great debt, went out and found somebody after he'd been forgiven this great debt, went out and found somebody that owed him a few pennies, and he had him thrown in prison. And Jesus is telling this story, and he said, that person is wicked. And sometimes I wonder, because we enjoy when people ask for forgiveness when they've pestered against us and we refuse to offer forgiveness, if God doesn't look at us and go, that's just wicked. That's wickedness in your own heart. And you wonder why there's brokenness. In Luke chapter 7, we see the story where Jesus is, he's at a person's house, and there's religious people there, and a woman who is a prostitute comes in. And she begins to wash Jesus' feet. And the religious people are appalled. They're like, do you know what this woman does for a living? And look what Jesus says. I tell you, her sins are many. So he's not saying, He understands that she has fallen short. He says, but they've been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Because she understands the gravity of her sin, she has shown much love. But a person who has forgotten how bad they really are shows little love. And I think sometimes the reason we're not quick to offer forgiveness is because we have forgotten how much God has forgiven us. We have forgotten how much he's willing to cover our sins. And the reason that's important that we understand that and not forget is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive those who pesha, peritopa against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, God does not forgive you. Let that sink in right now. Like when you are unwilling to forgive, you are choosing to sit in that brokenness, experience all the consequence that comes along with that dysfunction and that pain. You choose that. That's your choice. Because as soon as you ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that God is faithful, he is just, and he forgives your sins. So why would you sit in it? It's like a baby just sitting in their dirty diaper, just sitting in it. No, that's not something that's comfortable, or so I've heard. They want out of that. But we enjoy sitting in our mess. I'll show them, you're going blind. You're showing them, you're going blind. So I have a couple questions as I wrap up that I want you to think about. How have you this week peshed? How have you broken trust? How have you rebelled? How have you offended? And the second question is, who have you peshed? The response to those is forgiveness and repentance. I can't fix the brokenness in my world. I can fix the brokenness in me. And maybe my prayer is, as I fix the brokenness, my rebellion, my pushback on God, my disobedience, is that the healing that I experience, I'm able to offer to those that I'm around. That's where healing begins. That's where change begins. It begins with you repenting and giving forgiveness for your pesha. Will you bow your heads with me? I want you to think that. I want you to think through those questions. If you for your bandwidth, God opened the door to the area of my life that I've closed off. And maybe that is a relationship. They've offended you, so you have closed the door on them. Not going to forgive them. And if the Holy Spirit is trying to open that door, don't sit in that mess. Offer forgiveness. Now, there might be consequences in that relationship. It may not look the same, especially if the person's unhealthy. But your part is offering forgiveness. Maybe there's a motive, an attitude, an action towards other people or towards God that you need to repent of. We recognize the brokenness in our world. Allow God to point out the brokenness in you. If you're like me, you don't need others to help you to sin. I am fully capable of doing it on my own. And I can't fix myself. I can try hard, but without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in my life, pointing out the sin that's in my life and repenting of it, nothing changes, at least long term. If you truly want healing, if you truly want health, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally, understand your pesha and understand what the Bible says that you have to do with it. Father, I know that you know how broken this world is. We experience it every single day. People hurt us. People let us down. They break our trust. They betray us. And God, we do that to them as well. And it's not how you intended this world to be. And one day, God, you will set everything right, and I praise you for that. But until then, God, do a work in me that only you can do, that brings me to a place that is broken of my sin. Heal me. Fix me. Forgive me. Restore me. And out of a heart that has been truly transformed, allow my life to bring healing to others. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. For your provision. For your protection. Thank you for your love. God, let us be overwhelmed by your goodness. This is the prayer I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.